as you see, we're going to be talking about the claims of Christ. If you'd like to go ahead and open your Bible to the book of John, it should be easy to follow along with sermon because all the passages are going to be coming from the Gospel of John. I want to talk about this because today there's a lot of mixed messages about who Jesus is, what is his role, what kind of things did Jesus think or say about himself. I want us to look at what he says about himself. I think it'll be interesting while he was here on his ministry on earth, what kind of things did he tell people about himself? What was he reasoning and arguing people to try to get them to believe? So I want us to look at that, and I hope that as we go through this, it'll be something helpful for you that'll stick in your mind, and it'll also, I hope, compel you to see Jesus as he is, and in some way, that should cause a reaction. But we'll talk about that more in a second as well. First, I'd like to look at the roles of Jesus. What kind of, and I say role plural, you could say they're all one, but sometimes we talk about people wearing different hats for different roles. Jesus, he took on a lot in his ministry and even beyond. Look with me in John chapter 1. Now look down in verse 46 and on. There's this conversation that Philip and Nathanael have, and Philip brings him to see Jesus. And when Nathanael says in verse 48, well, how do you know me? And he says, well, before he called you, I saw you under the fig tree. That really impressed him. And he said, well, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. But Jesus' answer, it's going to be very interesting. Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You're going to see greater things than these. Most assuredly, I say to you hereafter, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, this is none other reference to Jacob's ladder back in Genesis. When he talks about this vision, or Jacob sees this vision when God appears to him, and he sees this ladder going into heaven. The ladder is on the earth, but it's reaching up into heaven, and the angels of God are ascending and descending upon it. But he uses that same language, like, I'm the ladder. The angels of God will be ascending and descending upon me, meaning I'm the thing from earth that is going up to heaven. I'm the access to heaven. And even in a sense, God's blessings are coming down through me from heaven. What a powerful thing to say. It's like, well, you believed in me because I could tell you where you were before I met you. I'm going to give you something even bigger to believe, something even greater, that I'm the way to heaven. I'm the access to heaven. So that was our first point. Look over in chapter 3. Chapter 3 is famous with this conversation Jesus has with Nicodemus. Now, depending on the Bible you have, some people cut it off at verse about 15 or so. But the conversation may also be extending to verse 21, where Jesus' words with him end. And I'm going to assume that's the case here. I want you to notice some of the things that Jesus brought up in talking with this Pharisee, this popular Jewish ruler. He would say, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, every time he's talking about his Son, it's like a third-person way of talking about himself. So Jesus, you could look at this and say, God so loved the world that he sent me. Whoever believes in me should not perish, right? That's the point he's making. Or that God did not send me in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. Like, I have this heavenly divine purpose. That's why I've come. And we could keep reading. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And you can look down in verse 21. He who does the truth and comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they've been done in God. So if you come to him, Jesus, and I'm sorry, I wanted to also read verse 19. This is the condemnation that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So he also describes himself as this light. Like, I'm the way, I'm the guidance for the entire world. And if you love light and you love truth, you come to me. Again, very powerful statement to make. And as we go through these, the way I really want these to impact you is to just occasionally sub someone else in here saying this instead of Jesus. Put someone else in Jesus' place in your mind and let them say it, whether that's yourself, maybe some very good spiritual person that you respect. And then I want you to ask, well, how much sense does this make? And I might pick on some people in the audience. Sorry if I do. Don't take it personally. But, you know, say I hear Darren, and Darren's like, Nathan, I just want you to know I'm the light of the world. I'm the only hope of mankind. Would you raise an eyebrow at that? So, like, well, Darren, how could you say something like that? Well, this man, Jesus, he said it, right? He can say those kind of things. And I want you to be able to do that as we go through these statements. Look over in John chapter 4. In a conversation with a Samaritan woman, John chapter 4, Jesus starts it off by asking for a drink, and she's like, well, how are you going to ask you a drink for me, because I'm a Samaritan and you're a Jew? But Jesus says in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. So he says here, like, if you knew who I was, you would ask me to give you a gift. Like, you don't really understand who you're talking to, do you? I'm not just an average guy here. And let's keep reading. You say, sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and livestock? Jesus said, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life. So she would say, sir, give me this water that may not thirst nor come here to draw. She's interested, right? But to say, I give this unending supply of water, right? And it's going to well up into this fountain of everlasting life. So the thirst you have for eternal life, to live forever, that Jesus can supply that, to be permanently quenched. So he's the source of eternal life. But also, if we peek on through the rest of the conversation, when he points out, oh, you've had five husbands, the guy you're with right now is your husband, she would say, well, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. That was verse 18 and 19. And then so she starts bringing up some spiritual topics on her mind. And apparently one is where the Jews and Samaritans kind of butted heads about where we're supposed to worship. But he gives her an answer and says in verse 23, the hour is coming, though, and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And it seems like she acknowledges that, but she thinks the answer, it might still be a little debatable somehow. And so I think that's why in verse 25, she says to Jesus, well, I know that Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he's going to tell us all things. Like, he's going to clear all this up. You know, the Messiah, he's going to straighten all this out. You know, whether or not the Jews say we should worship in Jerusalem and Samaritans we worship on this mountain. So what does Jesus say? He says, I who speak to you am he. You're looking at him. You're looking at me, the Messiah. So is it straightened out now? Is it clear now? Well, it should be, right? Look over in chapter 5. And a lot of these chapters, you could just read the whole chapter and you would get so much more out of it. We're just picking some statements here and there as we're journeying along the book of John. But in this conversation that Jesus is having with the Pharisees after healing man on the Sabbath, he made this point in verse 39. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And it's so true. You know, they go to their synagogues, they'd go around, and they spend a lot of time explaining a prophet or one of the books of the law that Moses has written. We need to make sure we're ready and really keeping this. But then what does Jesus say? It's these which testify of me. That's the point Andrew made this morning in his sermon. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Imagine being able to say, when you're reading, you know, this two-thirds of the Bible, all that stuff you have there, that's all about me. You know, you're trying to find the answer for your life there, but then when the answer is here, what do you do with it? You're not accepting it. Jesus says, indicating, well, he's that way to get eternal life, right? The scriptures are about him. In chapter 6, look in verse 35. Chapter 6, verse 35. Well, actually, I'll start in verse 33. This is happening after the feeding of the 5,000. This multitude of people, this crowd, keeps trying to find Jesus. And they want, it's like they want to just keep taking care of them and keep giving them these meals. But he told them, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And again, you could read that whole chapter and get a lot out of that too, to see how he reasons with it. But to be able to say, just like we read with the fountain of water, the fountain of living life, he says, I'm also the bread, that if you have me, you won't hunger, you won't thirst, right? I will provide for you your needs. Similarly, look over with me in chapter 10. John chapter 10. We can start in verse 7, actually. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So look at this. He's the door for the sheep, for one. How are you going to get in this safe place to where you can be taken care of and be fed? He says, for all God's people to be able to say that, it's through me. I'm the door. And when people talk about, there's a lot of different ways to God. You might have Jesus is one way. You might have the Islamic religion is another way. You might have Buddhism as this other way. Is that what Jesus indicates here? No. He says, I'm the only way, right? I'm the door. And beyond that, he's not just the door. When you're in there, he says, I'm the shepherd too. I'm actively guiding the sheep. I'm actively teaching the sheep. I'm watching over them. I'm providing for them. This duality of role, he's the door and the shepherd here in this section. And we can skip a few chapters, go to chapter 14. John 14. There's going to be a lot here in this one. Let not your heart be troubled, verse 1. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's similar to what we read earlier, but for him to say, I'm the way, and he was talking about going to heaven and coming back to heaven to bring his people back to him. He said, I'll do that. I'm going to prepare a place for you in heaven. But he also says, I'm going to be the way you get there. I'm going to be the way you can get to heaven. But he'd also say, I'm the truth, not just someone that talks about true things. He says, I am the truth. Like, everything he says is so purely correct in every way. It's so undeniable. It's so perfect. And it's so uncondemnable. What he says, you can count on it. You can guarantee it. It's authentic. It's spoken just as God would say something. What I say is the truth. He says, I am the truth sent by God. And like we talked about similarly before already, he's the life. Can I say that I am the truth and the life and the way to God? I can't say that. We might at best be able to say we like to think we're little lights trying to reflect his light, or that we're people trying to follow the truth. But we can't make claims like say, well, I'm the truth, right? I'm the way to God. I can't say that. But Jesus, he could say that. Look over in chapter 18. So this was when he was speaking to Pilate before his crucifixion. In this conversation he has with him, Pilate called Jesus, said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "Are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?"